They argue, they cheat, they bicker with one another, and they even murder to get what they want. We find contentment in the simple things of life. Look at verse 7. Go then, eat your bread with happiness and drink your wine with a cheerful heart. Some of you underage people, you think, that's a good passage for me. Drink your wine with a cheerful heart. I want you to know that eating and drinking wine here in this context, of course, points to what is known as a staple diet for the ancient Near Eastern culture. Their water was often contaminated, and they would have to get an alcoholic beverage, and they would have to basically dilute it and drink it as a common beverage. It doesn't have the high alcoholic content as the beverages that we drink today. And so it's not the same thing. It's not apples and apples. So just kind of know that what Solomon is talking about here is staple diet. Eating and drinking are symbols of the good life. And notice what he says. Go then. In previous passages, Solomon just simply offers advice. Now he says, go for it. Put your life into action. Do something with your life and make sure that you find contentment. We as Christians can find contentment, and all spiritual people can find contentment, because it says, for God has already approved your works. That is a great blessing, that we have already pre-approved works from God. In Christ, because of his resurrection power and the certainty of his resurrection life living in us, we can give of ourselves fully. Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. We can find contentment in living and living our livelihoods in Christ, and we can find contentment having wisdom and knowledge to live a great life of contentment, and because we have been given the incredible grace of God. And without the grace of God, how can we have contentment in this fallen world? We can't. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. We can have that because we have a life that is pre-approved by God. And that is a great blessing for us who live by faith. We are called righteous not because we do righteous deeds all the time, but because of our faith and we trust in the Lord. Abraham was called righteous because he placed his faith in the Lord. God reckoned him as righteous. Secondly, we can be content. We can also celebrate. Celebrate. Verse 8, let your clothes be white all the time, and let not oil be lacking on your head. White clothes were special clothes in the ancient Near Eastern culture. They wore these clothes for celebrations, for great banquets. And they put oil on their heads, and many of the women put oil on their faces and their hands to keep themselves and taking care of their skin. This is where the skin care. They put black soot around their eyes, and this was their version of, Lancome, Shiseido, and its cosmetics, right? So the French are not the inventor of cosmetics. These people had it all along. And so olive oil was applied, and oftentimes oil was placed on hair and the face before they went out. And so white clothes and oil point to the preparation for celebration, for great banquet. So the message here is clear. May your hearts be always filled with an attitude of celebration. Not only can we have contentment, we can have great joy, great feasting, great celebration. And that could be ours. And that's a great hope. Both contentment and celebration points to something that we want desperately in the future. And we as New Testament believers, we're going to get that. The true contentment, full satisfaction of heaven, and the great joy and the feasting of the banquet of the supper of the Lamb of God, we shall inherit. And so as New Testament believers, these things are living realities that we are simply waiting for. That is the basis of our hope, unlike the unbeliever who just has a wishful thinking of a hopefully optimistic future that he doesn't even know. What a difference it is for us to be under the Son of God. And the next part is the coup de grace, if you will. Enjoy life with the woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life, which has given to you under the sun. First of all, let me clarify a couple things. enjoy life with the woman. In the context, it's your wife. Fleeting life is basically a short life, a brief life. Notice what verse 9 says. Solomon says, go for it. Go then, go for the gusto, get married, and enjoy a wonderful life in marriage. Notice what it says, whom you love all the days of your life. Solomon was a man who had 1,000 women in his life, but he only loved one. We said that in the very beginning of our series in Ecclesiastes. The Shulamite woman, whose name was called Naamah, the pleasant, his first wife, the wife of his youth, the one whom he married, he loved no one else. He married all the other women and had concubines out of necessity and out of contracts, out of treaties with neighboring countries, out of military peace agreements. He did all these things because that was part of the pagan culture. He compromised and he married into all these women who ultimately took his heart away from the Lord. But the wife of his youth was his true love. And he wrote the book of Song of Songs, I believe, in dedication to her, which points to deep romantic love between a husband and wife in love. So Solomon says, enjoy life with the woman of your youth, all the days of your fleeting life, which, notice, which God has given you under the sun. You know, a fulfilled marriage is truly a joyous thing. But marriage is that two-edged sword. It can be in the hands of a surgeon to cut and to heal and to operate, but in the hand of a vicious criminal, it could be a horrible weapon. And we find marriage probably as a relationship and dynamic that is truly fulfilling, and on the other side, we find the greatest pain and hurt and disappointment through marriage relationships, all because, of course, of our sin nature, of our fallenness. How is, therefore, fulfilling, enjoyable marriage possible in this sin-cursed, under-the-sun world? It's impossible, of course, apart from the grace of Christ. The language of sentimental romanticism is not the language of the Bible. Now think of this impact that it had on Solomon's audience. Solomon wrote this book of Ecclesiastes that God inspired for a young audience, even younger than you. People in their 12, 13, 14, 15, young teenagers were hearing this message when Solomon says, enjoy a loving life with the wife of your youth. What was he saying? He was saying, young people, I know that most of you will have arranged marriages. That's how marriages came about back in those days. A father gave away their daughters, took a dowry. A son had very little decision in the matter. It was a contractual relationship between two heads of households. What is Solomon presupposing, though? That enjoyable marriage relationships still can be one's blessed lot in life, even if it is arranged, because God would allow that to be possible. In this day and age where we choose our marriage partners, more people are so frustrated and so disappointed. Is choice really the answer? Can we choose our way into the most wisest and the best optimal situation? To have the knowledge to do the right thing and have the willpower and the wisdom to choose the best course of action at all times? Do we believe in ourselves that much that our choice matters that much? I doubt that. And so let's get away from this sentimental romanticism and ideal marriage that we can somehow find the soulmate of our youth and choose our way into the best relationship. Nothing could be further from the truth. Rather, I find that young people are oftentimes ignorant of what they really need to look for in relationships. Young people are oftentimes very poor judge of character and of finding a lifelong mate. Matter of fact, they're probably least qualified to make that kind of a decision. So if you look back in the ancients, they really did things the right way. They gave the most important decisions of their lives to the counsel and the advice of the elders. Very interesting. Solomon presupposes, though, that a man and a woman can develop love and enjoy a lifelong marriage with one another in that context 3,000 years ago. Notice what Solomon says. Marriage is a lifelong enjoyment all the days of your life. So good marriage contains two people who recognize the goodness in it, and they make necessary adjustments to invest into that relationship to have lifelong enjoyment. The fleeting life is talking about is the fact that life is unpredictable, and no matter how good you have it, it's short. I remember when I was a young man, just got out of the military, my neighbor, Mr. Wilson, who was a very, yeah, I was Dennis, and Mr. Wilson was a very self-confident moralist. And I was excited about my newfound faith in Christ, and I immediately tried to share with him, and he looked at me right in the face, this huge, 6'5", huge guy, 300-pound man, and just looked at me and said, "Don't tell me I'm a sinner, John. Don't you tell me that I'm a sinner." And I was like, "Okay, Mr. Wilson, I was gonna have a great day now." Just a few weeks later, his wife died, and his whole world came crashing down. You see, he loved his wife, and that was evident. She was a wonderful woman, kind, gentle woman, very unlike him. Mr. Wilson was a hard man, World War II vet, very staunch, strong, manly kind of man who did not trust in anyone except himself. And I saw this man's world just come apart because his wife was gone. Just a few short days later, he put the house on sale. Even before he sold, he took off somewhere. I never saw him after that again. I highly doubt that Mr. Wilson ever came to know Christ in a personal way. My heart was saddened. But I realized that even a blessed marriage, from an unbeliever's perspective, will come to a crashing end. Then what will you do? The most significant, the most important person in your life is not Christ, but it's your spouse. He or she is going to be gone one day. What are you going to do? See, this is what the world has. It desires to go chase after everything except God. And yet Christ is portrayed in the New Testament as our bridegroom, and we are the bride of Christ. Think about the intimacy and the ecstasy of that relationship that we'll enjoy forever. And in your toil which you have labored under the sun, Solomon says, pleasure of food, pleasure of drink, the pleasure of celebration, being around the best of company, the pleasure of the best of relationships, marriage, and the pleasure of having a lifetime employment, a vocation, that are all gifts from God the Creator. You know, our parents come from a generation where they didn't have an idea of a career or a vocation. They just simply had a job because they had needs to meet. I remember my father, he has an education background. He was a high school teacher, and then he became a principal, and then he went into business. And then when he came to America, none of these education and skills helped him. And so he began to be a janitor. He did some janitorial work. He pumped gas. He had three odd jobs for several months, and then he finally landed the ideal job where he worked for 4.5 years as an assemblyman in an aerospace company where he assembled jet engine parts. That was the ideal job. Did he have any skills or passion for that? No, but he was faithfully there before the bell rang, and he was out there even after the bell rang. He was a top employee, and he excelled in that work. He did not like going to work, but he went there because out of duty. Scripture says, you are really blessed if you can find the right marriage partner, if you have a contentment in your life that you don't really pursue after materialism, and if you have wonderful, celebrative spirit, you have joyful, peppy spirit, that you take life with gusto, and you know life is serious, but it is not too serious where you lose all of your joy because of somberness and the situations of life, and you have a vocation. It is truly a passion. I know many of us look for that ideal occupation, the career, the vocation, as if that's the magic bullet that's really going to satisfy. Let's say all of us have that. That's what Solomon says. If you really have that, boy, I tell you, you have the good life. Except, he puts it in right perspective. Your futile life. Short, unpredictable life. We can have contentment, celebration, companionship only in Christ. Only in Christ will that last. Only in Christ will this be fully meaningful and joyful and eternally significant. Apart from Him, apart from the Son of God, it would die with us. So the hope in this area is not earthly hope, it's heavenly. Finally, verse 10, you can have faith in commitment. Commitment. Verse 10, whatever your hands find to do, verily do it with all your might. Those of you who have a habit of doing your quiet time on a kind of potpourri level, you kind of open up the Bible and go, okay, Lord, what should I do my quiet time on today? Oh, you open up the Bible. And it says, and Judas hung himself. I go, oh, that's not a very encouraging passage. Okay, and then you come to Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10. Whatever your hands find to do, verily do it with all your might. Do quickly. That's not a very good thing. For there is no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol where you're going. This piggybacks on the theme that we talked about last week. You know where you're going because you're living. You are one day closer to your final destination, which is the grave, if this is all your perspective will allow. If you cannot see beyond the grave, you're a secular man. If this is world is what you live for, you're a secular man. If all your ambitions and dreams and aspirations are packed here, you are a secular person. But if this is just a means to the greater end of eternity, then you're a spiritual man. If this is a preparation ground for what God has for the future, you're a spiritual man. And I want you to know, young people, whether you're men or women, that if you do not understand that you are one step closer today than yesterday to death, then you haven't learned wisdom for today. For tomorrow, you'll be closer still to that final destination. A person who has a very clear perspective of one's future, and the future does not end by being a CEO, by being the accomplished person, by being the professor, by being the doctor, by being the millionaire. If your future ends there, you're a secular man. You don't have the perspective that beyond success. But the scripture reminds us very clearly here, as Solomon does, whatever your hands find to do, do it with all your might. Why? Where does this gusto, where does this energy, where does the motivation come from? It comes from the fact that you have a very short and limited time to do it. And if you know that you're a Christian, you know that this world has eternal significance. So everything you do for Christ here and now matters for all of eternity. And so that's a tremendous motivation for you to be diligent, to be productive, to be planning. Notice what he says. First, there is no activity or planning. Whatever your hand finds to do. First, hand refers to ability. God has enabled us to work. Your natural ability is not natural. It's not your own. It's given to you. You're thrusted into this world with certain abilities that God has pre-planned for you in His sovereignty. He has allowed it. Thank Him and use it to the fullest to serve Him and glorify Him. A second word is whatever your hand finds to do. That points to opportunity. God has given us opportunity to labor. The opportunities in life are not something that you stumbled upon, but that has been wonderfully guided by the Holy Spirit for us. Learn to discern the times and do what is most pleasing in God's sight. The scripture says the sons of Issachar during the time of David, in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32, understood the times with knowledge of what Israel should do. They understood the times. Do you understand what generation you're living in? Do you understand what's happening today? Do you understand where God has placed you? Do you understand what you must do? If you don't, you're probably closer to the secular man. I met so many college students in the 6.5 years of college ministry here, just in Berkeley, and almost 10 years prior to that. At various universities in Southern California, I met so many college students who have no idea what time they're living, what they ought to do. No idea. They don't know which major to choose. They don't know which field to go into. They don't know who to marry. They don't know where to live. They have no idea. And the reason being, of course, is because they don't have an eternal perspective. There's only one way that you can make your every opportunity and every ability count, and that is if you do it with all your might, and that is you can be very productive, and that's what might points to, productivity and fruitfulness. You can do it if you understand that God has granted to you. You can do that for God's glory, and it has eternal ramifications. Without faith in a good God, without hope in eternity, without being led by God's sovereign hand, a life of commitment and faith is impossible. The grace of Christ is what propels us. Without it, it's impossible. For there is no activity, Solomon concludes, or planning, or knowledge, or wisdom in Sheol where you're going. First, no activity in death. Only the living can engage in an activity to seize the opportunity. Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says in verse 15 to 17, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. If that was true in the first century when Paul wrote, how much is it true today? The days are truly evil, so be careful. Don't just live for the moment. Live for God in the moment. Live with an eternal perspective in the moment. Seize every opportunity, it says. Be careful. Make the most of your time, verse 16, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, verse 17, but understand the will, what the will of the Lord is. Don't be foolish, but understand. So without understanding the will of the Lord is to be foolish. How many fools simply go about life in the rapid busyness and the pace and the hectic pace, well, 10, 20, 30, 40 years pass by them and they're still fools, still have no idea. I pray that none of you in this room will be in that category of fools. Why? Because there's nothing more to do when that opportunity is gone. No activity in death, and death is where we're headed. Secondly, there's no planning in death. Only the living can make plans for the future and strategize the best course of action. But it takes wisdom to choose the best. It takes wisdom to plan for the future. And we know what the future is. It's death. It's the grave. And no knowledge or wisdom in death. Knowledge, informed decision. Wisdom, best decisions, best action. So what must be our reflection in the light of this truth? One of the most frequent testimonies of an adult convert is that I really didn't know until I became a Christian how wonderful Christian life is. Before I got saved, I used to look at Christians as a bunch of losers, a bunch of nobodies. They didn't know what's going on in life. They did not enjoy life. And then I became saved. God saved me by His sovereign grace. And then I realized, man, I've been missing it all along. I was in the wrong all along. I was duped and deceived all along. Now I understand what life is really about. I hear that again and again and again from adult believers who get saved later on in life. Now I see. Now I have a clear direction, they say. Isn't it therefore incredible privilege for you to hear the words of God and the wisdom of God while you are young and not when you are old, when you have wasted most of your life? There's no room for planning. There's no room for activity. There's no knowledge or wisdom. None of that can affect what has elapsed in the past. Don't live in the past. There's no room for regrets for a Christian. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to labor for the kingdom of God. Tomorrow we can plan for and we can live for God tomorrow because we are living. By the way, when tomorrow comes, you'll be one step closer to the final exam. And that final exam is the moment when all your life work will be judged, the judgment seat of Christ. That's when truth will be revealed, whether you're truly saved or not. And if you are saved, whether your works were done for God's glory or not. That's all that matters. It's all that will be left. If you have believed in another story, another tale, you have an optimistic, wishful thinking that is based on falsehood, then I call you to repent. Get your life right with the Lord today and begin to live for His glory. We can have hope This world is hopeless. But we have hope, and our hope is certain. Contrary to what the world says is hope, is wishful thinking, our hope is certain. We know for sure that Christ is returning. We know for sure that God will judge. We know for sure that we will face the end. Therefore, live as wise, not as unwise. God wants us to have hope for the future, and that hope should motivate and propel us to tremendous action for the glory of God. And that's the life that I've, by God's grace, chosen when I got saved at the age of 20. And I call you, invite you, to join me in living this life together for the glory of God. There is no regret there, only the great cry of victory. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the grace that we have received. We see so many people in the world frustrated and dissatisfied, and yet in Christ we can have contentment, even in the things that we don't have. We thank you, Lord, because you have given us all that we ever need in life to be content with our lot. Whether we have poor health, a little money, whether we have very little skills, or even in the eyes of the world, we're not very attractive nor very talented, we have the greatest treasure in earthen vessels. We have you. And so we thank you, Lord. We thank you also for the celebratory heart that you have given to us because of Christ's salvation, that we have great joy. Every day is a great celebration, a great party with other brothers and sisters, because we know that we will spend eternity together, and then the joy is truly from within. You put it there. We give you praise for that. And we thank you that even though most of the people here in this room are single, we know that they have the makings of a great relationship in marriage as they commit to marrying godly woman and godly man, as they commit to becoming that godly spouse that you want them to be, and then to have a lifelong building relationship of love and enjoyment. Boy, what a blessing that is, Lord, you give to them, that they can prepare for that. And we thank you that when all the things are said and done, when every opportunity and every moment has passed by, we know that we can fully commit our lives to the sovereign hand of God that leads us, and that we don't have to worry or fret about what will happen tomorrow, because you have secured our eternity in Christ. We praise you, Lord, that we have such a full life, and may our lives be completely fulfilled because we have an eternal perspective of hope in this very hopeless world. Would you be glorified as your people put your truth into action? In Jesus' name, amen.